Well, it is really a joy to be here. I, for many years, attended Wellspring Anglican Church and did not leave in a huff, just left with to go to the church plant, Trinity Anglican in Littleton. And it's really a joy to be here in the new facility and with so many friends. The great evangelist Dwight L. Moody once said, when he was asked, "Why do you believe in the devil?" He said, "For two reasons. One, the Bible teaches that there is a devil. And two, I've had to deal with him." And I would say the same thing. I became a Christian in June of 1976 out of a kind of New Age occult background. And as I pressed in to following Christ, I realized that I needed to take every thought captive to obey Christ because my mind was not thoroughly biblically Christian. Still isn't. I'm working on it. But I realized that to do ministry, to walk with the Lord, required that I understand who God is and who Satan is, the power of God, the principles of Scripture of dealing with an enemy. We have an enemy. However, there is a name above every name, and that is the name of Jesus. Amen. And greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world, 1 John 4:4. A few weeks ago, I had a conversation with a woman who had been one of my first wife's caregivers. I'll call her Angela. And Angela was in deep distress. She called and said, "My daughter has renounced Christ and is now following Wicca, and my granddaughter, who is 15, has renounced Christ and is following Wicca," which is a form of paganism or witchcraft. So Angela is involved with spiritual warfare. She is contending for the lives of her daughter and granddaughter. So I told her, "You need to pray." She already knew that. I said, "Make sure to put on the full armor of God. You are in a battle, but Christ is Lord in this battle." What I'd like to do today is talk a little bit about healing and the supernatural and some of the temptations that Americans face to choose the wrong side in terms of healing and prosperity, and then look at a biblical understanding of the spiritual world and how we can walk with the Lord through the battles we face. And it'll be hard to do it in only 3 hours, but Cindy, is that right? No, okay. I got two introductions, so I thought I could go for 3 hours. Okay, today many people seek supernatural help for the healing of their spirits and their bodies. And sadly, a lot of people go to the wrong place. They consult psychics. They look at their astrology charts. They may even read a book by someone who channels a supposedly higher spirit. But we have to remember that Satan disguises himself as a helper and a healer. But this is the work of an imposter. So let me read to you 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14. Very significant text for spiritual warfare. Remember, you have an enemy. But more importantly, you have a Lord. The name that is above every name through his matchless achievements. Paul says, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ." Masquerading. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. "It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." So there are deceivers out there. They're putting on the mask of holiness and righteousness and love. But underneath is the demonic. So therefore, we need to be discerning people in a world of spiritual counterfeits and in a world of deception. And one of my favorite verses is 1 John 4:1 through 3 concerning this idea of discerning good from evil, the light from the darkness. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. So that means there are spirits out there who are talking, who are communicating, who should not be believed. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So, there are spirits who are unholy, who are masquerading as holy, as angels of light, when in fact they are angels of darkness, meaning demons. And they talk. They communicate. They inspire doctrines of demons. And these doctrines of demons are everywhere in our society. So we need to be discerning. As Jesus said in Matthew 16, 1 through 4, we need to understand the signs of the times, the age in which we live, in order to bring the living and active Word of God to a deceived world. Now today, a lot of spirituality seems on the surface to be Christian or to be Jesus-friendly, when in fact, the practices and the ideas are antithetical to Scripture, are actually, as John would put it, antichrist. So we think of involvements with the world of astrology or consulting psychics or divination. I'll talk about that in a moment. But people are spiritually aware or spiritually sensitive. They recognize a need or a lack in their life, but they often turn to the wrong source. It's like someone who is just desperate for love, and they turn to unloving people to fill that need. We need to turn to the loving Lord and Savior, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, in our situation, we face three conditions that we need to be apprised of. The first is what's called pluralism. We live in a society where there are many options for philosophies and religions, and that should be allowed. It is allowed, given our First Amendment, and I applaud that. However, it makes things rather confusing for many people, because in a 10-mile radius, you'll probably find a Jewish house of worship, various churches, perhaps a Buddhist meditation center, perhaps a mosque, or at least in one city you will find all that. And moreover, if you go on the internet, you can find out about Wicca and psychics and astrology, and probably now have your horoscope done online, I'm sure. I haven't checked, but I'm sure that it's all online. So we have this condition of pluralism, yet we know that God is one and truth is one, and there's one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we face a pluralistic setting. We either go with the flow or we have discernment. We also are in a situation where people are relativists often. They'll say, well, you have your own form of spirituality, and if you find that meaningful, if it works for you, that's fine. You find Jesus meaningful in the church, wonderful, but I myself practice mindfulness and am very attracted to the teachings of Buddha, but I have nothing against Jesus. That's great. All right. Now, on one level, you have friendliness, acceptance. Another level, you have spiritual warfare. Because friends, Buddhism will not save you. The Buddha will not save you. Whatever wisdom you might glean here and there. He was not the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to speak the truth in love, realizing that even if we're having a very calm, civil conversation, underneath it is a battle for someone's eternal destiny. So we need to be ready. Another issue we face is or a condition we live in is what's called syncretism. Syncretisms means to blend and combine various elements. And if those elements naturally combine, that's fine. However, you cannot mix the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ with any other religious or philosophical teaching. It stands out. It stands alone. And Paul says in Galatians 1, if anyone comes to you with a different doctrine than the one we preach, let him be eternally condemned. And then he says, even if I come to you and preach another gospel, let me be eternally condemned. And the church of Galatia was really mixing faith and works in the wrong way. They weren't saying, we are delivered from Satan, our sins are forgiven through Jesus, and then on the basis of our standing, we do good works in the power of the Spirit. It was more, we have to have faith plus works equals salvation. And Paul did not pull any punches there. He said, that is not the gospel. And if you teach that, you're actually under God's curse. So this is serious. There are people who want to mix Christianity and Islam, mix Christianity and Buddhism. And when that happens, it's not just a dilution of the gospel. It is the end of the gospel. There's no gospel left when you add alien elements, philosophically or theologically. So the warfare situation, the battlefield, is one of pluralism, relativism, and syncretism. Now let's talk about occultism. This talk is about spiritual warfare, so it's larger than just the world of the occult. It has to do with the kingdom of light coming against the kingdom of darkness, and the righteousness of God in Christ opposed to the counterfeits of Satan, which can take many forms, including atheism. And I've done a lot of work against atheism in my day. But let's take a look at occultism. The occult is the world in which people are interested in forbidden spiritual practices in order to gain knowledge and power. And they do so through some technique to find this knowledge and power. So the word esoteric comes in here. The idea is that there's some secret wisdom or secret knowledge that you can gain through astrology, consulting a psychic, listening to a channeler, whatever it may be. And that will give you power for life, for success, for healing, whatever it is. So it's tantalizing. Now, the longest scripture that addresses this is in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14. And I want you to read this. The Lord is saying to his people, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Some translations say abominable. That's another good word. The detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. So the Lord, in love, is warning his people what is forbidden and telling them to pursue him. So what is divination? This is something of special interest to many people. Because so often in life, we lack the knowledge we desire. We perhaps don't know what career to pursue or what job offer to take, if anybody's still looking. We don't know about romantic partners. We often just don't know, and we seem to come to an end of our natural resources. So divination means a way to discern what couldn't be known through natural means. And in the history of humanity, people have devised all sorts of strange ways of trying to find this out. Even cutting open animals and looking at their inner parts and trying to find a secret message in there. It's an especially bizarre idea. But today, you have things like runes, the I Ching. You throw these sticks, yarrow sticks, and supposedly they form in a pattern that tells you what you should do in your life. Tarot cards, where you have these cards with different symbols on them and they're dealt to you, and this supposedly tells you who you are and what will happen. So this world of divination, there's also been a resurgence in recent years of witchcraft or the Wicca religion, and this often is attractive to teenage girls. I don't know exactly why that is. Maybe some of the struggles of going through puberty or feeling that they don't know what their identity is. But this is nothing to play with, folks. This is dangerous. This is putting yourself under the power of Satan and demons because they are masquerading as helping someone find their identity or find their true love or discover their true career. There are many occult video games, films. This occurs on television. So we need to understand something about Satan and demons from Scripture. I've tried to make the case that we live in a situation where we are faced with spiritual counterfeits all the time. There's a masquerading of what the darkness is by an appeal to our felt needs. But as Christians, we can be very alert and aware of what's going on. We are given discernment through the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, through the wisdom and counsel of the church. So let's talk about Satan and demons. And here's a basic principle in this area. You only want to know enough to be effective in battle. You don't want to go too deeply into any of these things because it is dark, it is bad, and you probably don't need to know the details. All right, but we do need to know what Scripture teaches about Satan and demons. And that will give us the basic categories of analysis and assessment. So, who are demons? They are fallen angels. We see this in Jude 6, 2 Peter 2:4. They are creatures, that is, they are finite. They can only be one place at one time. They don't have all knowledge, all power. But they are immaterial agents. They are entities who are typically invisible, who can act on the world and generate effects. I put that a little philosophically. You have to excuse me. I'm a philosopher. So we have these immaterial agents. We are material agents. But think of just these beings, but they could still affect the world in various ways. And we see that, of course, in the ministry of Jesus, where demons will possess someone, take them over, torment them. And, of course, Jesus, who is the Lord of life and light, cast them out. Cast them out. So we're not talking about ghosts. We're not talking about spirits of the dead who come back and haunt a house or haunt a car. That seems to have happened to me once, but not really. There are no ghosts. I think it was a demon in that Intrepid years ago. But there are these entities who are agents who can produce effects in the world. They can affect your thinking. And in worst case scenarios, they can affect people. They can actually inhabit and control or adversely affect people. So we're told in Scripture that they have knowledge, they have emotion. The demons believe that God is one and shudder. James 2:19. They can speak, they have willpower, and so on. Now, they are led by an entity called Satan or the devil. Jesus called him the evil one. The evil one is the head of the fallen angels, the demons. He is also called in Scripture the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, the God of this age does not mean a power equal to God. It simply means a false God who deceives many, who has some power in this world. We'll talk about how much power in a moment. So how does the devil and the demons operate? Well, we need to know this from Scripture, not by consulting all the books on witchcraft and Satanism and all the rest of it, because Scripture cuts to the heart of it and tells us who our enemy is and how to address this enemy in the name of Jesus. He is our enemy, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Strong language. He is a tempter. He challenges us to cut corners, to be dishonest, to not keep a clear conscience. He is a tempter. He attempted to tempt Jesus to disobey his divine calling when he tempted him in the wilderness. See that in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. He is also a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. He uses trickery. He masquerades. 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 14. I read that. And he accuses the Christian. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And I learned a long time ago as a young Christian, the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and leads you to repentance, and Satan wants to accuse you and bring you down. Such a big difference. The Holy Spirit, conviction unto restoration. The unholy Spirit, condemnation. And when we feel that, we've got to go to Romans 8:1. There is now therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Amen. Sometimes you need those scriptures. Sometimes, all the time, you need those scriptures to do spiritual battle. You remember that line from Luther's hymn? One little word shall fell him. A mighty fortress is our God. And also, Ephesians 4:27, Satan and his demons are looking for a foothold. And if they get a foothold and you don't kick them out, they'll get a stronghold. And then you'll be in more trouble. So the best way to operate here is don't give Satan or the demons a foothold. Don't flirt, don't play around with anything related to the occult. Another occult form of divination is the Ouija board. You put your hands on this little piece of wood and supposedly it moves around by the powers of the spirits. They might say, oh, how silly. Don't worry about it, it's just a game. Hey, listen. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Satan masquerades as this is just a game. We're just having fun. It's no problem. I can tell you from many years of experience that you don't want to even come close to any form of divination or pagan religious practice. And there's no need to. That's right. Greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. So, demonic powers can possess and oppress people and animals. We see that in the Gospels. We see that in Acts 19. And at times, they have supernatural power. You see this in what the Egyptian magicians did. You see this in Acts 8 and many other passages. However, there is a prohibition placed on the powers of evil. We see in the book of Job that Satan first had to ask permission to afflict Job, and Job persevered. He's a man of patience and faith, even through his affliction. And Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him, like wheat, I believe the phrase is, but Jesus would not let Satan do that. So whatever Satan and demons do, they have no autonomous power. That is, God's not in sort of this cosmic chess game with Satan and the demons, where the demons do this, and he says, well, I have to do this, and then it goes back and forth. That's not it. Now, there is what the old King James calls the mystery of iniquity. It's difficult to understand why demons have as much power as they do, but they have a certain amount of power and influence, and so we have an enemy, and we need to know something about the enemy in order to prevail. So let's talk about Christ's victory over the demonic. First of all, we need to emphasize God's revealed truth. Any encounter with darkness, with demons, with Satan, has to be based on truth. He is the father of lies, and our God is the God of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. His word is true. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, and we should live by the true words of God. So if we have to deal with demonic forces in one way or the other, the best way to do it is with Scripture and with the awareness of what the truth of reality is. Because when you're faced with a lie or a barrage of lies, an onslaught of lies, you've got to go back to the Scripture. You've got to go back to who is God, who am I as a redeemed child of God, and what kind of authority, derived authority, do I have from the triune God? Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 tells us that Christ has rescued us from death and the demonic and seated us in the heavenly realms. We are in Christ. And somehow, because Christ is at the right hand of the Father, we are in Christ and exalted with him. Even before we are resurrected in the body, somehow that identification is so strong that he has placed us in the heavenly realms. And that means we're not placed in the demonic realms. Even if Satan is the god of this world, he is not our God. And we don't follow his orders. We don't get strength from him or his demons, but from Christ, who delivered us, who raised us out of sin and darkness and death. In fact, Christ defeated the one who causes us to fear death. We see that in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. But I want to emphasize for a moment Colossians 2, 14 and 15, the power of Christ over Satan and demons. Paul says, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So that has to do with our guilt as sinners before a holy God. He's dealt with it. He's paid the penalty. He has obeyed the law for us. Now, 15 has specifically to do with dark forces of evil. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that means the demonic realm, having disarmed them, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Gosh, you could preach on this forever. I guess I can't. But 14 has to do with the forensic aspect, that we are forgiven. We're declared not guilty. It's more of a legal understanding that Christ is our advocate and he's our substitute. So the law no longer condemns us. See, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. And then 15 is more the relational engagement with this world and being free from the power, because Satan accuses us. But if we're free, if Christ has canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, then we say there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So 15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the cross, and also with the resurrection that vindicates the cross, we realize that although we have an enemy, he is a disarmed enemy. Now this is a little difficult to wrestle with, isn't it? Because you think if he's disarmed, if he's defeated, then we don't have to deal with him anymore. He's gone. But actually, he's disarmed in the sense that he cannot condemn the believer. He will lose the battle in the end, and the Christian is actually in the heavenly places in some way. So he lost the battle to damn us. He lost the battle to destroy God's people. But because he cannot damn us, because he cannot ultimately thwart the will of God, he still pesters us. He still tries to intimidate us. And Deacon Cindy was telling me there's a lot of spiritual warfare working up to this conference. I believe it. I've done business with Satan and the demons over the years in my teaching and preaching and writing and witnessing and so on. And what you need to do is realize you have an enemy, but he still fights, but he's defeated. So you enter the battle from a position of confidence and authority, but you still do battle. So we need to remind ourselves of some of these great truths. The reason the Great Commission is even possible is because of Colossians 2:15. He has disarmed the authorities and powers. So the word goes forth in the world. Disciple the nations, teaching them everything I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're also told in Hebrews that we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything else will be shaken. So we remember that the cross defeated Satan, and we enforce and appropriate that victory by taking up our cross daily. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Because Satan loves sin. And the more you sin, the more of a foothold you give to Satan. But if you're walking in the power of the Spirit according to the Word of God, then you're in the position of dying to self and living unto the Lord. So we need to repent of any occult involvement, kind of a house cleaning, rid your home of anything that is demonic or even remotely demonic. Take a look at Acts 19:1-20 there, where people had these mystical scrolls, and when they came to Christ, they destroyed them. Didn't put them in a museum, they destroyed them. And in the case of really dark, horrible things, they need to be destroyed. For example, Denver Seminary had a used book sale a few years ago, and I always looked at those because I don't have enough books as it is. And I found this book by Aleister Crowley on magic. Aleister Crowley was a Satanist. And I took it to the head of the library and I said, Keith, we don't want to sell this book. I don't know how it got in here, but you need to destroy it. And he understood, and he did. I don't think anybody needs to know what's in that book. We don't need to know the deep things of Satan, so to speak. They need to be destroyed. And we need to fight. So we need to walk with the Lord. Keep a clear conscience, keep short accounts with God. See Psalm 51:32, 1 John 1:8-10. And we need the Spirit to fill us, and we need to depend on Christ moment by moment. And I'll finish up with the full armor of God. There's so much here. Ephesians 6:10-19, which talks about putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, feet ready to spread the gospel, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and then take up the sword, which is the living and active word of God, which is actually sharper than any merely human sword. So think about the language here. Put on the full armor of God. Think of all those metaphors. It's good to reflect on them. It's good to visualize yourself doing something like that and thinking salvation through the blood of Christ, breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness given to me, my unrighteousness given to him, the belt of truth. Do I know the scripture? Am I living in the scripture? All of it, feet shed with the gospel of peace. Am I willing to present and defend the gospel to others? Sword of the Spirit, sword of the Spirit. Do I know the scripture, and can I use the scripture in spiritual temptations as Jesus did? So we can face spiritual adversity with truth and courage. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So I talked to you this morning about spiritual warfare. You're in a battle, but the enemy is ultimately defeated. We know who Satan is, who the demons are. We know what Christ has done to forgive us of our sins, justify us. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And we know that as we submit to the Lord and are filled with the Spirit, we have nothing to fear. Amen. Amen. Thank you.